It's amazing, isn't it, that those ancient words, of course they were written by the Holy Spirit, but those ancient words still speak to us today where we are and in our situations. Wonderful words of life. Please take your handout and turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We've been doing a series on Jesus' words in the Gospels. And the title of this evening's message is Difficult People. What does Jesus say about our interactions with difficult people? And one other little thought I had, I guess I had a few thoughts buzzing around, but the Bradfords moved safely during the week, and we might just pray for those too as we come to the word tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Max and Helen. We miss them today with family commitments. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would bring them back to us next week. Thank you that they moved well. Thank you that they're now safe in their new home. Thank you for the way that you've undertook over these recent months for them. Now, Lord, teach us from your word and let those ancient words impart. Indeed, Lord, we confess we cannot change anybody. And we cannot change of ourselves except the Holy Spirit enable us. The Word of God and the Spirit of God working together. So work in us tonight, Lord, and let those ancient words impart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do we mean by difficult people? People who hurt you when you chat to them. People who are deliberately nasty. You know, they just have a chip on your shoulder. They seem to be mean to everyone. Controlling people, bullies, angry, violent people, perpetrators of domestic violence, perpetrators of workplace abuse, and persecutors. They are some of the difficult people that surround us. Australia's top site on in regard to bullying has two suggestions. Number one, ignore the bullying, or two, stand up for yourself. But neither of those are the advice that Jesus gives in regard to difficult people. I came across another website called Psychology Today, written by guess who? Yes, a psychologist. And a Jewish psychologist at that. And he had not read the New Testament, which was verboten in Judaism, but he finally decided to read it for himself. And as he read the New Testament, he found Jesus' words in regard to bullying to be very helpful. He found Jesus' words to reflect the Old Testament words. Of course, they were the words of Christ, both in Old Testament and New Testament. And he liked what Jesus said about bullying. He said of Jesus' teaching, "This is not wimpy teaching. It makes a profound effect on the bully. It is not a recipe for losing but winning." Well, that's not quite what we'd say as Christians. We've got to understand he's an unsaved bloke. But he was definitely blessed by the wisdom of Jesus' teaching in this area. And I hope that whets our appetite to hear more. In the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus deals with some of the most challenging issues of life. Last time we saw how we are to react to difficult circumstances. Tonight we'll be looking at reactions to difficult people. The third area of challenging issues is our view of ourselves, and the fourth is our view of God. We'll be looking at those in the weeks ahead. Get those four right, and we'll pretty much have life right. Our reactions to difficult people are normally wrong, and the very best advice of man, like that Aussie website, falls short too. We need Jesus' counseling on difficult people. In Luke chapter 6 and verses 27 to 36, Jesus counsels seven responses to difficult people. Now, the context is persecution. Jesus, you might remember, just thinking a few times back, Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He's been healing on the Sabbath, three Sabbaths in a row. They're after him. The Pharisees hate him. They're decided that they want to execute Jesus, and Jesus withdraws. He withdraws from Jerusalem back to Galilee. And it's back in Galilee where he teaches the Sermon on the Plain. He knows that enemies will treat his disciples just the same way that he has been treated. And so he teaches his disciples how to respond to coming persecution. So let's be clear. Jesus is talking about our enemies who want to persecute us. But this teaching has very helpful application to all kinds of difficult people and difficult situations. All those situations and people that I mentioned earlier. So what are these seven responses to difficult people? The first response to difficult people is love them. Verse 27 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." In explanation, Jesus later says in verse 32, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." And then his summary statement in verse 35, he says, "But love your enemies." Of course, he tells us to love our enemies because that second commandment is very like unto the first great commandment. Mark 12 and verse 31 says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There is no other commandment greater than these. Yes, so we are to love all peoples, and even enemies, our neighbors, enemies, difficult people, even those who hurt us. When I was in primary school, I was fat. I know that because I was told over and over again, to the point that in primary school I refused to go back to school. I hated the other kids, and I retreated into a world of animals. I had all kinds of pets. My parents became aware of this mistreatment, and they cared. They tried to do what they could, but they did not teach me to love the bullies. Love, of course, is first of all an attitude. An enemy, a bully, a persecutor, an angry person has issues, right? And they need help. I should care about that. But love is not a natural response. The natural responses in such situations are avoidance, fear, retaliation, and revenge. Love to an enemy can only come from a heart that has been deeply loved. Still today, in those quiet moments, my eyes will well with tears when I think that Jesus Christ loves me, despite what I am. His love for me gives me a sense of worth that lifts me up and out of the rejection of those peers. And by the way, that's taken decades to move through, and still some ways I'm moving through it. But because I've been deeply loved, I have something that I can give others who have issues. Their attitude to me reveals that they have problems, and I care about those problems that they have. I see their need, and so I move toward them in love. The second response to difficult people is do good to them. Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Sure, if you love them, you're going to live that out in doing good to others. Jesus gives further explanation in verse 33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And he also adds doing good to his summary in verse 35. But love your enemies, do good. Now we have said if they are nasty, hurtful, angry people, if they're a bully, they probably have an issue. Can we discern what their problem is? Can we see the issue? Is there something we can do? Is there some good we can do to them that would help them to be different? Jack was a Christian university student. He was in summer break, and he was wanting to do some kind of ministry. So he was praying to the Lord about that. He applied to a number of mission agencies, didn't find any position for that summer. And so he ended up just driving a bus. There was a street gang that rode his bus every day. They didn't pay, and they threatened him daily. One day, after challenging them, they dragged him off the bus and beat him unconscious. In the hospital, Jack was bitter toward them, and God, Lord, he complained. I prayed for a ministry. You gave me this lousy job and this beating. Jack told the police. The gang members were arrested, they were brought to trial, they were found guilty. But during that trial, God had been working on Jack's heart. And instead of being bitter, he started to develop an attitude of compassion and love toward these young men. When the judge pronounced the sentence, Jack asked for permission to serve their combined jail sentence. Stunned, the judge said, "There's no precedent for this." Yes, there is, Jack replied, explaining that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He was in our place, and he was offering to serve for them. Jack's request was denied, of course, but he began visiting the young men in jail, and many of them came to Christ. Yeah, I know, it mightn't always turn out that well, but the principle is, return good for evil, and we overcome evil with good. Loving others will compel us to do good to them. For example, people who always hurt us are often critical people. They're critical because they're always right, and they're always right because they're proud. Proud and black and white. Can we love them enough to help them to be different? Can we show them the way of humility? The third response to difficult people that Jesus stunningly taught is, bless them, love them, do good to them, and bless them. You're starting to see a pattern here. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. If we're returning good for evil, then our communication will return blessing for cursing. Note that Jesus is not giving us a list of duties here. First of all, there is an attitude of love, which will express itself in the things we do, doing good, and express itself in the things we say by blessing. Maybe those gang members were gang members because no one had ever shown them love. Well, Jack's stunning offer, his continued visits for prison, and his obvious care of their souls showed them perhaps what they had never seen before. If we really live for Christ, normally, the world isn't going to appreciate it very much. Just look at the rhetoric on the web. Insulting Christians is seen as fair sport. Make fun of Muslims and they call it blasphemy worthy of death. They're after you. Denounce homosexuality and they call it vilification and will drag you into court, as happened in Victoria. But making fun of Christians is fair sport. How are we to react? We are to return blessing for cursing. That's our freedom of speech. We're free to return blessing for cursing. I think you can see that our reactions to difficult people that Jesus calls for are not going to be natural reactions. It's only by abiding in the vine, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're going to be able to answer this way. Now, I'm not making this up. You can see every one of these in these verses. This is what Jesus recommends for his holy people in our reactions to them. But there's a serenity, a beauty, and a poise in such reactions to mistreatment. Let's show them, let's show the world what Christ can do in sinners like us. Godly reactions brings glory to God, so bless and do not curse. The fourth response that Jesus lists when dealing with difficult people is pray for them. Verse 28, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. There are times when there's no opportunity to do good. There's no opportunity to offer a blessing, encouraging or a kind word. And sometimes all you can do is pray for a difficult person. And we should certainly always pray. Those words in that verse 28, spitefully use you, are also translated those who hurt you, those who are cruel to you or mistreat you. And that certainly sounds to me like abusive bullying behavior. It could happen out and about. It could happen in the workplace. It could happen in the home. Acts 14 and verse 5 describes such a situation. It says, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, the apostles, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra. So it's clear that it's not always required to stay in an abusive, bullying situation. There are times to move on. Sometimes all you can do is pray. Now, all of Jesus' reactions when he was on earth were godly reactions. And he was still mistreated and abused. Just our reactions is not what invites the mistreatment and abuse. Jesus was still mocked and ridiculed, scourged, and finally crucified. There was a time when Jesus allowed, there was an hour when he allowed such things to happen. But until his hour had come, he moved away from persecution. It's okay to do that. And there will be times when all you can do is pray. because you love them and you can see their need, you will pray for them. But they are too toxic to have any ministry to. A wife may need to separate from a violent husband. She may need to flee that persecution. If there's been a crime, it should be reported to the authorities. We should use the law where that is appropriate. Now, Jack reported that gang because at that time he wanted to have revenge on them. But we can do it without that attitude. We can do that because we're wanting to prevent someone else getting hurt, someone else being in the same situation. We have to stop this behavior. Reporting a crime is proper and does not have to have anything to do with revenge. Cyberbullying can be reported. If workplace abuse is severe, it may be appropriate to change jobs. But we continue to love. We continue to do good. We continue to bless and we continue to pray. Jesus doesn't mention those things here, but he did move on when he was being persecuted. And Paul did use the law. A fifth response that Jesus taught us in responding to difficult people is comply with them. Just think, what are the most valuable things in life to you? Isn't the most valuable things in life to you things like Christ, forgiveness of sin, your salvation, brothers and sisters, family? An enemy cannot touch the most valuable things to you. They are yours for eternity. They're held by two all-powerful hands. And he can't touch the most valuable things to the people in your family or to brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, they can hurt us, but they can't touch the most valuable things to us. So Christ teaches in verse 29, "To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." Allow yourself to be defrauded. The writer to the Hebrew people reminds his brothers in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." What does it matter if they take our goods? That's just stuff in the end. They're not the most important things to us. We can allow ourselves to be defrauded and we don't retaliate. Revenge is what Jesus is speaking about at the beginning of verse 29. "To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also." And Romans 12:19 agrees, saying, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So Christ is talking about a non-retaliation. He's talking about not getting involved in revenge. So this teaching in verse 29, "To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also," is quite different to the advice offered on the Australian website. I've got a little screenshot there of that website, and the actor there is pointing to the two options, not respond or stand up for yourself. What Jesus is indicating here is something quite active. The not respond is a very passive thing where you just don't react at all and you walk away, according to the little video clip. What Jesus is asking for us to do is not passive. It is very active. It shows no fear. It shows no intimidation, but shows enormous boldness without retaliation. It looks the bully in the eye and says, "Take what you want, but I'm not afraid of you." And it probably thinks something like this. You mightn't say this, but you'd think, "I have a Savior who loves me and only allows what will help me to become beautiful like him. We can trust him in those times of great pressure." This kind of boldness will be confusing to a bully. I can't promise you how he will react for sure, but often he will leave you and find someone he can intimidate. But it's not easy. It requires a great confidence in the Savior, doesn't it? Peter and John showed such confidence when faced with bullying from the Sanhedrin. We read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, saying, "Did we not strictly command you that you not teach in this name? And look, you've filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It's that attitude. We're in God's hands. We are totally safe in him. And we can look the bully in the eye. Take what you want, but I'm not afraid of you. And the persecution, at that time decreased for a time. Don't be afraid to stand your ground without retaliation. Jesus is not finished. One more response to difficult people that Jesus taught is give to them. Not only comply with them, but actively give to them. Verse 30. "Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back." These are all tough things to live, aren't they? We need God's Spirit to live this stuff. So we give these things because it is just stuff. Let it go. They're wrong to ask for goods. They're wrong to keep goods. But this world is not our home. We're passing through. And our life does not consist in the abundance of stuff. Jesus amplifies saying in verse 34, "And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." And then Jesus adds to his summary in verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." You see, our reward will be great, but it won't be in physical things. It will be in the spiritual things. Oswald Chambers, known for his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, lived Luke chapter 6 and verse 30. His biographer writes, "Oswald believed that Jesus' words, 'Give to everyone who asks,' meant exactly that. One evening when he was walking back to his lodgings, he was accosted by a drunken man asking for money. Chambers listened intently to him, and when he finished, he said, 'Man, I believe your story is a pack of lies, but my master tells me to give to everyone who asks. So here's my last shilling.' Put his hand in, pulled out his last shilling, which wasn't a shilling. It was a half crown, which is about 2.5 times the amount he intended to give. But it didn't matter. He said, 'There you are. The Lord bless you.'" When Oswald's hostess heard this story, she chided him for his foolishness. But Oswald responded with these words, "I believe beggars are sent to test our faith. My duty is plain, to obey the command of God and give to everyone that asks. What the recipient may do with it is not my concern." That's how he answered. Well, some of us might argue about whether it is our concern what they do with it. I don't know. But what I really appreciate here is that he just implicitly obeyed what Jesus had taught him to do. One of Oswald's basic life principles, give to everyone who asks, spawned a very unique procedure at the Bible college where he's principal. No one was ever turned away from the door, whatever the person asked for, money, an overcoat, or a meal. Savvy London residents were appalled at Chambers' seeming lack of discernment for a city known for its beggars that would tell each other where there was an easy hit. People were amazed that the college was not besieged by hordes of vagrants seeking handouts. Oswald Chambers said, "My responsibility is to give. God will look after who asks." Something to chew on. Yes, and the last response to difficult people that Jesus taught is be kind to them. Verse 35 ends this way, right at the end of verse 35, "For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." God is kind to all sorts of people, even those who blaspheme his name. We are to be, and we are to seen to be, we are to be seen to be his children. Since my dad was an immigrant during World War II and he married an Aussie, I had no relatives on dad's side in Australia. When a very distant relative eventually did immigrate to Australia, she was treated as a very distant relative, but treated as the closest of family. Aunt Anna was a saint. She had the sweet knack of seeing the best in people and loving them for it, without criticizing for the places where they lacked. She saw the best in me like no one else I knew, and somehow when I visited, my life lifted a notch or two, trying to be what she saw me to be. Kind and sweet were very appropriate words for Aunt Anna. Whilst we may be very aware of the issues in people's lives, and I'm talking about the difficult people around us, whilst we can be aware of their issues, we look past these like Aunt Anna and treat them like a friend, with kindness, goodness, blessing, prayer and love. They may continue to treat us badly, but we've pleased our Heavenly Father, who is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Yes, and some may continue to be unkind to us, no matter how well we treat them. Their treatment of us may be criminal, and that does need to be reported. Their treatment of us may be dangerous, and we may have to move away from them, yet continuing to pray for them. But some will be touched and convicted by our sweet, touched by our sweet godly responses, and then they too might turn to the Father of Mercies. All that Jesus taught about our responses to difficult people is explained in verse 31. It says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Yes, even if they're an enemy, treat them the way that you would want to be treated. You won't have to remember a list. We've given you a list tonight, and Jesus gives a list, but you won't have to remember the list. Just think what you would want people to do to you, and make sure you do it to them. The owner of a company was talking with one of the managers about a bloke who was stealing from them. The owner, a Christian, asked, "What do you think we should do about him since he's ripping us off?" "Give him the axe, that's what he deserves," said the manager. "Well, suppose he admits the thefts and he pays back everything that he's stolen. Why not let him keep his job? Isn't that how you'd want to be treated?" the owner said to the manager. "Well, yeah," said the manager, "but that's not the real world." What is the real world? Is the real world the world of the flesh and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, where we get revenge and we pay back with what we give? Or is the real world the world of the spirit, where difficult people are treated with love, goodness, blessing, prayer, meekness, generosity, and kindness? They're the seven qualities that Jesus enumerated here. So, dear brothers and sisters, how do you want to be treated? Which world would you choose to live in? The world of the flesh or the world of the spirit? How are you going to respond to the difficult people in your life? Let's pray. Dear Father, you ask what is counterintuitive of us. It's just doesn't make sense. And we understand the manager saying, "Well, that's not real world. That's not what people normally do." But Lord, that world is passing away. And the things that are invisible are the things that are going to remain. And Father, we want to respond the way that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us here. We understand that there is a cost to this. We may be hurt more. We may be mistreated. And there are other responses that we can get involved into. But Lord, help us to love, to do good, to bless, to pray, to be meek and to be kind. Thank you for teaching us. Lord, help us to live this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.